This time of the year, all of us get to be children at heart. Now, for some of us, it's been a little longer since we were actually there. For some of us, it's been back in the dark ages. But how many of us can remember that feeling as Christmas approached of anxious anticipation? You ever use that expression with somebody that you're slow as Christmas? It just seems like sometimes it would never get here. We were waiting for that special gift that we had asked for, waiting for that special dinner to be put on the table, waiting for that special time to be able to visit with family and friends and spend the time together, waiting for those other things that were special memories to us. But I'm going to ask you a question today. What was it that gave you reason to be assured that for which you were waiting would actually come to pass? For that special dinner, maybe it was mama or grandmama's cooking abilities. For that special gift, maybe you just knew Santa Claus was going to come. Maybe you had enough trust that automobiles were going to get everybody together. God was just going to let things work out all right. I remember one year as a child, we had Christmas Eve with one of my sets of grandparents and Christmas lunch with the other. And while we were together on Christmas Eve, it started snowing. Now, my family lived about 20 miles from either destination. When we drove home that night, snow was coming down, and I sat in the back and I thought, I wonder how we're going to get back to Grandmama's tomorrow. And yet when I got up the next morning, the ground was white and there was about 3 or 4 inches of snow on the ground. But not the first street was covered. And as a small child, I thought, God let it work out just right. I don't say that facetiously at all today, folks, because I want to share with you a passage of Scripture that's a very familiar passage, but I want to call attention to one specific phrase that's in that passage. Because it is the Lord that gives us the reason to hope for Christmas. It is the promise of Christmas has always been a promise of waiting. They had been told by Isaiah that a gift was coming, and yet 700 years passed before it actually occurred. There was a waiting time. The promise of the Messiah and what He would do. And for us today, the promise that He will come back, as He said that He did, all hinge on one thing. And I would say to you today, folks, that expression is one of the most vitally important expressions that we can grasp with our faith and lay our hold on. Not only for what might be out in the future, but for our walk of faith day by day, for our service unto the Lord in our flesh, in our weakness, and in our faltering way, and for the difficulties with which we face, I want you to notice the expression, the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Read with me, if you will, please, from Isaiah chapter 9. And I want us to read verses 6 and 7. These are very familiar verses. We hear them very much this time of the year. It's sad sometimes that we don't hear them much the other part of the year, because especially verse 7, the statements that are made there are tremendously important. But I want you to notice the words that are given to us in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 9, and in particular, the ending phrase of verse 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I could preach every Sunday from now through Christmas and not even begin to scratch the surface of the depths of that passage. Yeah. But I want you to notice something with me today. Of all that we anticipate, of all that we look forward to that Jesus will do in our lives, of all of the promise of our salvation, of all of our hope of His return and our place in glory with Him, it all hinges on that last expression of verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That word zeal, we have an idea of what it is in the English language. We have a definition for it, that it in the English language, it's a passionate eagerness, was one of the definitions that I read. A passionate eagerness to do something. The Hebrew word that's translated as the word zeal is a word which carries with it the idea of a jealousy. That's an interesting mixture of words, isn't it? We use the word jealousy. We think about it. I don't know, y'all may not hear this expression too much, but I remember growing up there was an expression that was often used called the green-eyed monster of jealousy. Jealousy in our human experience can sometimes destroy relationships. It can drive people to actions that are wrong. It can have a lot of effects. Most of it is because our human jealousy grows out of a sense of self and selfishness. I want things this way. I want what I want. My mind's made up, and don't confuse me with the facts. But that sense of selfishness is not what's bound up in this word at all. We need to remember something. Two passages of Scripture I would call your attention to very quickly out of the book of Exodus. God is a jealous God. Now, He's not a selfish God. He's not a God who does things that drive Him to have His way regardless. They're going to be His way because His way is right. But I want you to notice what He says in these two verses as we consider this statement in Isaiah. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. Now this is part of those things we call the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I am a jealous God. What was he jealous of? He was jealous of his own glory and of his own place as God. Then he said in the book of Isaiah that he would share his glory with no one. And you can notice again in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. That of which God is jealous and eager to maintain. God is jealous of all that affects His glory. He will share it with no one, and that includes the keeping of His promises. You remember what Paul said to Timothy and to Titus? I think it's in Titus. God, which cannot lie, hath promised before the world began. You see, when God gives a promise, He is jealous of His own integrity and His own righteousness, that all His promises would come to pass. Now, this passage of Scripture is a passage that is composed of multiple promises. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and his name is to be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those are not just descriptive phrases, folks. He was not to have that name simply because it sounded pretty. But those were descriptions of His own being. God has given us a promise that He would give a child and a son that would be wonderful. You see, folks, Jesus Christ is by His very nature filled with those things at which we wonder. How can He do that? How can He be that? How great He is! The government shall be upon His shoulders. The increase of His government shall have no end. He's going to rule upon the throne of David. That in itself is keeping a promise that God made to David, that he would have one of his line that would be upon the throne forever. God has given a promise. God has given multiple promises. But you see, folks, and I'm going to go back in a minute, there's some of those promises that are specifically attached to what precedes it in Isaiah chapter 9. But what I want you to see today is that the zeal of the Lord, the passion and the jealousy for the integrity of His own promise, will perform what He promises. I remember years ago, first church that I pastored, one of my secular jobs during that period of time was working in a furniture store, and I was a truck driver for the deliveries. And in doing that job, I worked for a man who was a very devout believer himself, but he chuckled with an expression that someone had used in his hearing before. He said, "You know, what is to be will be. And what's not to be might not happen." And he always chuckled about the use of that term, might. Because you see, that's a term that's never used in relationship to God. There are certain promises given us in the Bible that are conditional upon our obedience. And certain things might happen and certain things might not happen depending upon our obedience. But there are certain things that we're told in the Bible that depend solely upon the glory of the God who has made the promise, and He will perform what He has promised. Now, what does that mean to us? That's a nice theological statement. God made a promise. A son is given. A child is born. And if you go back into the 7th chapter of Isaiah in the 14th verse, there's that other passage that links so closely to this when he says, "The Lord Himself shall give you a sign, for a virgin shall bring forth a son." You see, God had already made the promise that His Son would be given forth of a virgin birth. God had made a promise about the nature of His Son. God had made a promise about the person of Jesus Christ. He would be born of a virgin, which means He would be born conceived of His Father in heaven. He would be of the nature of God and would not have the nature of Adam in Him. He would be without sin. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That one who was promised was told to Joseph, "Fear not, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is born of her is the Son of God, and he shall save his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You see the promises? The promises that God made? It is the zeal. It is the eagerness that God has. It is the jealousy that God has for the righteous and holiness of His Word and of His people that says, "I'm going to do everything that I've promised you." It doesn't depend on the preacher. It doesn't depend on the government. It doesn't depend on history. It doesn't depend on culture. It doesn't depend on conditions. It depends upon the zeal of the Lord Himself. You see, He would have His Son born of a virgin. The virgin birth is not a myth. The virgin birth is not culture. The virgin birth is the absolute stated promise of God Himself. And folks, I'm going to tell you, if you cut that out and you try to bypass that, you've cut the very heart out of the Christmas story and out of your hope of salvation, because Jesus came without the sin of Adam. And God said, "He's going to come of a virgin." And it was the zeal of the Lord of hosts that made that come to pass. He sent the word to Mary. She said, "How can that be?" Said, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called." Why was He holy? Because He had the nature of God. His Father. "I and my Father," He said, "are one." They're one in holiness. They're one in righteousness. They're one in plan and purpose. But that holy thing which shall be born of thee. You see, folks, there was no other way that Jesus could come. And the fact that He did come, born of Mary, says that God kept His promise. God gave His assurance that Jesus Christ could not die or be killed by the plans of men before the accomplishment of what He came to do. You ever thought about that? One of the great difficulties of around today, but it was a much worse situation in earlier years. Even the idea of a lost child at birth. grieved many hearts. Perhaps some of you have had that experience. But you see, there was no way that that child that Mary was carrying could not be born. Herod, when the wise men didn't come back, he got mad. And he had all of the babies that were under 2 years of age put to death. There was no way that man in his anger could take away the life of that child. Jesus was tempted and was hated by the Pharisees for all of the time. And yet, they couldn't take him. He walked in their midst and walked away from them. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. And yet when that hour came, even Pilate said, "Don't you know I can let you go?" And Jesus said, "You have no power except that which is given you by the Father in heaven." Why? The zeal of the Lord of hosts kept not only his life to be born of a virgin, but to live throughout this world, no matter how much the world hated him. It carried him to the very hour for which he had come. "For this cause," he said, "came I unto this hour." The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It also means, beloved, that you and I, as His children in Jesus Christ, have the assurance that that promise that was given, that said, "He shall save His people from their sins," is an absolute certainty.
Amen.
"Well, I don't feel like I'm good enough." That's not the issue. Read with me in the book of Ephesians. Note with me two passages, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice the action that takes place in these verses. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." God the Father has blessed us in Christ. But there's not a period at the end of that verse. There's a colon that says a continued thought follows. "According as," or "by means of, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." I would ask you one simple question, folks, as you hear that language. What in there is based upon you? Everything that's in that statement is based upon He. Him, as He hath. You see, beloved, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform what He's promised, and that is that those that He has in Jesus Christ would come to Him. Jesus said, "All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No man," He said, "cometh to me except my Father which hath sent me draw him." You see, it sits in Him. Now the promise, if you go on over just a little bit further, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. By faith, where does faith come from? It is the gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because the jealousy, the zealousness, the eagerness of God to keep His promise would perform what He said. And that you, the gospel of your salvation, in whom I also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed, you were marked, you were secured by the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our what? Our inheritance. We have an inheritance. We have a promise of what's been given to us. And until the redemption of the purchased possession, that is until the return of Jesus Christ, but Paul writes about the redemption of our bodies. Our souls are redeemed. Our bodies will die. Our souls will rest with Jesus Christ in paradise. But He's coming back to get even the bodies that He redeemed. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. If you go back into this passage in Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm going to have to just comment on some of this quickly. We'll come back to some of it sometime. But if you look in the very first verses, the first three verses are a transition. The end of chapter 8 talks about the coming judgment that was going to happen in Israel because of their idolatry. That the Assyrians were going to come and were going to bring a bondage of judgment upon Israel, upon Judah, upon Jerusalem. And it would bring a darkness. It would be a dark period. And yet if you come into chapter 9, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first He lightly afflicted the land. There were the northern areas got it first. Later on it came to all of them. But the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increase the joy. They joy before Thee according to the joy in harvest. They didn't find their joy in the circumstance. They joyed in what was going to come. Why can we have a hope of what's going to come? Why can we have a hope that in the middle even of a dark world, that light will shine forth? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's going to do what He promised He's going to do in Jesus Christ. Jesus died. Jesus said that there were those that the Father had given Him. And Jesus said, without any pointing His finger and say, you. He said in an open way, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, repent and be baptized. Take My yoke upon you. You see, all of this that He has said, oh, I've got to do this and I've got to. Why? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will keep His word. And everything that we are called upon to do is based upon what God has said He would do. He would establish a kingdom. He would establish one upon the throne, Jesus Christ, that He would establish one whose government would have no end. You see, we live today in the kingdom of God, in Jesus Christ, in which there will be no end. Presidents may change. Congress may change. Generations may pass. I don't know how long it's going to be before Jesus comes back. People say, oh, this has got to happen. Let me just tell you, the only thing we're told specifically in the Bible is of that day and hour knoweth no man but the Father in heaven. Well, I can't be sure it's going to happen. Oh, yes, you can. Why? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Children, no matter how old we are, get excited about what we're waiting for at Christmas. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I get excited about what I'm waiting for in Jesus Christ. Am I worthy? Not at all. Can I define it and describe it fully? Not at all. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Well, how do you know it's going to be there? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, He calls me to repent. How do I know it's going to do any good? the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Well, he tells me to repent and be baptized. What does that mean? It means you're following after Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, suffer to be so now, for thus it fulfilleth us, it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. Why? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, folks, your walk of faith today, your obedience to the Lord today, is because He's calling you based on the promise that He made and that He will keep every word He promised. Oh, Christmas ain't never going to get you. I've said that a few hundred times. I've wondered when the Lord's going to... Oh, as bad as it's getting, can't be long. Might be. Might be another 1,000 years. It might be before we get out of this place today. I don't know. But I do know one thing. The forgiveness that Jesus bought for you is full and complete forgiveness. And the relationship that you have in Christ with your Heavenly Father is an eternal relationship. And it's based upon the Father, not upon you. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, is the one in whom the Lord has fulfilled every promise. Trust in Him. Believe upon Him. Rest in the zeal of the Lord of hosts. In a troubled world, rest in the zeal of the Lord of hosts. May God grant us the ability by faith to see and to grasp Your Word. Help us, Lord, to find our trust in the One in whom You have fulfilled Your promise. Help us, Lord, to put our rest in Your full righteous jealousy of Your Word and of Your promise, and know that nothing will be lost. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Paul said in Philippians, he said that I'm persuaded that He which hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. If He's begun in you today, take your cross, follow Him, make your profession of faith, and walk in the peace of our Lord. May the Lord bless is my prayer.